Romans chapter 8, please, tonight. Romans chapter 8. This is the conclusion of the three chapters that we have been looking at. This is not the concluding message, but we're in this great crescendo. It's like a wonderful symphony, giving us many different aspects of beautiful truth coming together with what it truly means for us as believers. You know, folks, if you really understand doctrine about Christ and what he's done for us and the potential that we have as a believer, it just makes all the difference in your perspective on life and the ability to see God do great things in our lives. That's why we need to know truth. That's why we took a lot of time in chapter 6 to look at the fact that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. That's a reality. What a great reality. And we need to be living that out because the work on the cross was finished. Romans chapter 7, we're dead to the law. In other words, it's not by the works that we do. It's not by our own performance. Jesus did the performing, so to speak, on the cross. He took our place, paid for our sin, and now he is in us. The Spirit of God indwells us, and he is the law. God, the law just shows forth the beauty and holiness and perfection of our God. And now the law is written in us. We have the very person of God, the very person of the law in us. And we're married to him. And we are not, from an external perspective, under the law. We are living out the law. By the way, the law was not done away with. It now is the great privilege that we have to live it out in fullness, dead to sin, alive to Christ. And then chapter 8, the great chapter in which the Spirit becomes a key factor throughout this chapter. I can't review it all here tonight, but it's tremendous as we look at all that we have in Christ, understanding our life here on this earth and what we have to look forward to and what God has done so that we can live a life not only of victory, but of great encouragement. And in our last message that we had on this, we looked at God's great plan from eternity past and how that everything that we have today is because of all of God's perfect plan. And he will finish his word. He's going to make good on his promises. It's a done deal. God has accomplished our great salvation. This was his decision, and when we trust Christ, all that he had planned becomes ours. And that will all be in eternity, but we need to be realizing that now in this life. So that brings us now to some wonderful verses. Verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And God's people said, amen. Amen. That was really weak, folks. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I mean, it's really tremendous when you realize that God's fullness of his plan becomes ours. And these relate to every one of us here in this auditorium tonight. And so I want to look, first of all, at the response that we need to have to this glorious purpose that God has for every believer, that we will have a new body, we will be in heaven soon, we will receive all that he has promised, and that in this life, all of these truths are applicable to us moment by moment. And so what should our response be? Well, first of all, we need to have freedom from a questioning, doubtful spirit. You know, it's tragic. The thing that stands between wonderful victory and consistency and defeat and inconsistency is so often just a lack of faith. Just not willing to believe God's word and what it says. Look back, if you would, with me at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What shall, in other words, how can you but not believe these things to be true? That you are dead to sin, that you are dead to the law, that you don't have to have sin having dominion over you, that we no longer have condemnation, and on we can go. And how can we doubt these things when we look at God's great purpose and what Christ did? It's overwhelming. There should be absolute deep set confidence in our heart that we can trust God. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Not a whole lot of prayer that's going to do a lot if you doubt. One of the great privileges of prayer is to come out of your prayer closet with confidence. You receive before you receive. You see before you see. You know before you know. What I mean by that is God, through his word and the impressions of the Spirit of God, makes it very clear that he's going to do what he said. And because you have spent time with the Lord, the Spirit of God will quicken truth, and your questioning spirit turns into a spirit of great faith. I'm telling you, you want peace? Wow, that's peace. When you just, that is true, I believe it. It's going to happen. It's glorious. Now you go through a period of time, it's not happening. But God said it was going to happen. And so you can have great peace about that. Osgenis says, to believe is to be in one mind about accepting something as true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at once, and so be in two minds. Be not double-minded, James chapter 1, verse 6 tells us. But I'm telling you, that's a huge ailment that Christians have. We enter not in because of unbelief. You can count on it. If it's truly God's word and it applies to you, then it's true. What shall we say then? I mean, we shouldn't have any other response but this is true. Our lives need to be built upon that. But we often do doubt. I've given this illustration a while back, but I think it's so good. It was on Thanksgiving several years ago that Helen Hayes cooked her first turkey. Before serving it, she announced to her husband, Charles MacArthur, and their son, James. Now, I know this is the first turkey I've ever cooked. If it isn't right, I don't want anyone to say a word. We'll just get up from the table without comment and go down to the hotel for dinner. Then she retired to the kitchen. When she entered the dining room bearing the turkey, she found her husband and son seated at the table wearing their hats and coats. That's how we live. Honestly, we so often don't believe that God is going to do what he says. And then we get shocked when he does. But we live with all that anxiety and all that unnecessary pressure and just how God must be grieved. How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the words of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember God means just what he says. And then the second thing here is that we will have freedom from a fearful spirit. If we are responding to God's glorious purpose correctly and all that he wants to do in our life, then the latter part of this verse will be embraced. If God be for us, who can be against us? The safest people on planet Earth I'm looking at right now, your believers. Every true believer here has God Almighty on your side. He has made possible the fullness of his will, and everything that he allows, he will use to good. You don't have to fear. Just this last week, right in the face of what normally would have been very fearful to me, was the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It was incredible. If God's for us, who can be against us? You know, you're not vulnerable. And if God allows something, God's going to use it for a great good. And we can count on that. We quote often 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, ticker up here, sound mind. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And folks, we may live in some more difficult days than we are. We will, but you don't have to fear. You know, we talk about all the negative things that are happening, and sometimes I fear that our young people really begin to start wishing they hadn't been born exactly at this time. Young people don't at all feel that way. You're exactly who God wanted at this time. Your background and everything has shaped you to be just the instruments of God to face the problems of this generation. And you can be fearless, you can be conquerors, you can have a life that is so fulfilled, in fact, far more fulfilled than this generation if you do have to face difficulties. Because you're going to learn God's on your side. You're going to learn there's a bigger cause than just having the good life. You're going to begin to enjoy the treasures of God's presence because you're living for Him, and God's going to use you mightily. I think the greatest days of evangelism worldwide are ahead of us. I believe that with all my heart. It's happening, actually. And I believe that we can pray for that to happen here in our own beloved country. So we do not need to have a fearful spirit. If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, I tell you what, when my dad was with me when I was a little kid, I wasn't worried about anything. My Heavenly Father is with me all the time. Don't mess with me. You know, that's how you thought as a little kid. I don't want to be irreverent, but He's a big God. He's on your side. Look what He's done for you. We're going to see that here in a minute. It's a glorious thing. And so if God's for you, who can be against you? Don't live with fear. Don't live with anxiety. Don't worry about tomorrow. God will always take care of you. Don't worry about what people say. If you will live right, God will work in people's hearts. You'll be amazed how He will take all of those situations and work them for wonderful good. Secondly, not only do we need to respond properly to God's great purpose, but we need to have a realization that that purpose was because of His sacrificial love. These are moving verses here. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He emphasizes again what we know, but puts it into strong terminology so that we realize that this great purpose of God has been proven to be what God wants because of what Jesus Christ did. The Father is on your side because He's on Christ's side. And you are a Christian, and the Spirit of God indwells you. You are His child. God is fully committed to accomplishing His will in your life. There's no one here that's a little outside of that. You know, I just don't have as much as somebody else. That is not true. It's not you, and it's never been you. It's all about what Jesus did. He's accomplished it all, and this is very major to the Father. The Father gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. In the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, praying to the Father, said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Father, in the heavenly councils, which again, that's way beyond my understanding, commissioned the Son to come and die for us. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And so we have here, He, the Father, that spared not His own Son, back in verse 32, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My friends, if God did that much, is he not going to fulfill the work? If that was his purpose in eternity past, is that not his purpose now? And we need to respond to that with a heart of love for him. Count Zinzendorf had that famous statement when he tells of the spiritual fervor when he happened to see a picture of the crucifixion. And on the bottom of that picture was, "All this for thee, how much for me?" And that became his own statement. "All this for thee, how much for me?" But friends, it is for us. And we should respond. But Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, and the Father delivered him up for us. You know, we often think, and as we should, of the great sacrifice of Jesus. What about the sacrifice of the Father? It's hard for us to understand that, but he's the one that freely, from his heart, because of love, gave Christ for us. You know, you're moved as you think of Abraham with Isaac following the Lord's command and would have sacrificed Isaac. And we can relate to that. We can understand the pathos of that moment. But God has real feelings. Our feelings, intensified by infinity, are the feelings of our God. And so it did. I can't use the term break his heart because that puts God more in our perspective, but it was even greater than that when he sacrificed Christ. And he did it freely for you. Now, if that's the case, friends, what are we worried about? I mean, our salvation is a glorious, glorious thing. And because of that, verse 33, you can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. I don't care what Satan says. I don't care what the demons of hell say. I don't care what other people may accuse you of. When it comes to your salvation, God's not listening to it. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ. What he elected to do from foundations past that now is yours, it will be accomplished, and nothing will undo that. Well, that's a great thing, isn't it? Satan loves to come along and tell you what a rotten person you are. And of course, we can all be pretty convinced of that. But the fact is, it's not about us, it's about Christ. And so it is such a great blessing. And so he identifies us, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. How can you condemn us? Because Christ died for us. Yea, rather, he's risen again, showing his victory. And even greater than that, he is at the right hand of the Father, right now glorified. And more than that, he's making intercession for us right now. There is nothing that can be charged to your account. You are in Christ. Now, I don't know if you noticed, twice here, we have something that really encourages us about prayer. Back up in verse 32, if he was willing to give his son, isn't he going to freely give us how many things? All things. And then you look down two verses later to verse 34. What's Christ doing at the right hand of the Father right now? Making intercession for us. If we could get a hold of this, folks, it would be transforming. If we would get a hold of the fact that God is ready to do mighty things, this is not some nice little hyperbole that a preacher comes up with. This is not some kind of a talk to try to give you a positive mentality. This is what God says, and the God who gave Christ is ready to give you everything that he promised and everything that you need. We live like paupers when we're actually extremely rich. And he will give us the victory that we need. He will give us power to overcome fear. Strongholds will fall. Imaginations will be cast down. God will do it. we need to go to prayer. It just occurred to me, I think it was yesterday I was praying, and I just finished the time, and I just thought, wow, think of what's just been accomplished, not by me, but what the Holy Spirit did in my heart just in prayer at this point. See, you got to get to that, you get to that kind of a sense of this really is making a difference, because the Father wants it to make a difference because of what Christ has done. Well, if those things are so, we're responding right to his great purpose, and we're realizing his love will make that purpose be accomplished, then don't you think we ought to have restfulness in our souls with God's provision? That one of the great terms of victory is rest. They entered into his rest. They had such full confidence there under Joshua that even though they battled, they were resting. Belief, faith, rest in many ways are synonyms. And so we need to be secure in Christ's love. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He loves you. Verse 35, I'm just going to touch on it, then I'm going to use that as a jumping point for next week. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We've seen, if God be for us, no one can be against us. No one can accuse us, verse 33. No one can condemn us, verse 34. And nobody can stop Jesus from loving us. Well, that's great. I mean, it's reality. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are secure in that love. One pastor remarked, when Mary and Martha sent to Jesus their message, it was not, Lord, he loveth thee, but Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, they knew the Lord. And so therefore, they could just use that, and they knew that the Lord would understand. The one that you loved is the one that is sick. And folks, in our human experience, if we know we're loved, we can be very stable and secure. Now, it is true that we bring baggage from past relationship, especially parental relationships in our life or other authorities that let us down and did not love us like they should. Maybe they were very selfish, or maybe other things occurred that causes us to impose upon our Heavenly Father that kind of perspective and to impose upon Christ that perspective. But that's not a right perspective. You've got to overcome that faulty thinking with biblical truth. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation? No, we're totally secure from any human circumstance. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing. No matter what the circumstance, we are absolutely secure in his love. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. I mean, it's secure. You are betrothed to Christ. You will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will have the fullness of eternity, if you're a believer, to enjoy an unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. And in this life right now, when we are quite needy, he will exhibit his love. He will cause his love to be known and understood. That's why the Spirit of God is in us, to make Christ very real. And we can have that spiritual relationship right now. And if you ever feel unloved or that God's against you, you're not thinking right. That's not from God. Just mark it down. That is from the evil one. Or that is just from your past, and you are imposing wrong thinking upon your relationship with God. You may have disappointed the Lord, or you may be up against it. You're getting opposition. It seems like everything's going wrong, and you think, God, what am I doing wrong? Have you forgotten me? Do you not love me anymore? And you get this kind of a perspective. You need to stop right there and say, Lord, forgive me. You said that nothing would separate me from your love, and so therefore, even though I don't feel it at the moment because I'm all bottled up, I accept the fact that you love me. And you know what will happen? That love will begin to be real in your heart. You know, one of the best things you can ever do, you've heard this so many times, if you're struggling in your relationship, just start telling the Lord how much you love him. Just open your heart. You know, some of you folks never say, I love you. You know, I'm from a northern, cold European background. Dutch, sorry, Brother Sigma. But it's somewhat true. You know what I'm talking about. Very loving, but don't show it a whole lot, you know. And and you Germans, you're in the same boat and everybody else here. And so some people have a hard time saying, I love you. Best thing in the world you can do is, Lord, I love you. I really do love you. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. Start singing that. All of a sudden, you're going to realize he loves me. It's just my own fault that I'm not enjoying the love of Christ. It says so. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. My friends, all of the great doctrines we've been looking at come to the reality here that God is ready to fulfill his purpose. No one can be against us. He will freely give us all things because he gave us Christ. No one can charge us or condemn us. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, great salvation that we have. Oh, how important it is we live in that reality. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here tonight, this is a bigger problem than I think sometimes we even realize. Doubting God, allowing ourselves to be fearful, feeling insecure with God because we know our own weaknesses. Being thrown by circumstances, being thrown by opposition. And begin to reel some in the way of life. And we don't have that confidence. We don't have that great joy that comes from the understanding of who we are in him. And tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to get back on the ground of truth. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I don't want to doubt. I want to get to strong faith. I want to realize he's ready to give me freely everything I need so that I can live for him, he is making intercession. Just think, Jesus on the throne is praying for you right now that you will get the truth that he has for you tonight. Jesus is individually praying for you. That's what it says. No one ever loved me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Folks, we got to stop for a few moments and just open our hearts and realize how much he loves us. Would you let him love you right now? Would you just realize how much he wants to meet your need? How much he is committed to you? You say, Pastor, I do struggle with some of these things. I find myself doubting. I know better, but I find myself feeling insecure with God, insecure about life, and I know it's not right, but it is a problem, and I really want these truths to become very real to me, and God's worked in my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just lift your hand if you just know you need to respond to the love of God here tonight? And really stand secure in that. God bless you. Maybe you've never accepted the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. And friend, if you were to die, if you don't trust him, you will have to be judged for your sin. We all would. But Jesus died for you. And he rose again. And you can have salvation. Tonight, you might say, I'm here, I'm burdened, I'm not sure about that. Would you pray for me also? Anyone like that? Join these that raise the hand. We'd love to pray for you also tonight, anyone at all. Lord, work in hearts. I do pray that these truths that we've just basically given the basic meaning of, Lord, would you just put them deep within our hearts? We rejoice in what they mean for us. And Lord, for those that need to just open their hearts to you, would they do that tonight in a very special way? I pray for great victory for these that raise the hand. And Lord, do a work in all of us, I pray, that will be life-changing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.